So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It's an interesting way to end the gospel reading on this glorious day of Christ's resurrection, I think. And a number of preachers and theologians have wondered at the strangeness of the gospel stories that surround the resurrection. Frederick Buechner talks about how when the gospel writers get to this most important part of the story, they sort of tell it in whispers. There's this, these images of the disciples scared and uncertain, and Jesus sometimes appears and then quickly disappears, and there's just questions and uncertainty surrounding it all. And you might think that when the gospel writers tell the stories, they would tell it more exuberantly, given that when the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection, he says that it is of first importance. Indeed, that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile, we are still in our sins, and we are of all people most to be pitied. But no, when we get to this most important part of the story in the Gospels, the tenor changes to quiet whispers, startled reactions, confusion and disorientation. But you know, as I think about it, I think that's actually very fitting, given the nature of the resurrection event and what it means for the life of the world. You see, this is the event that changes everything. And it happens completely outside of our control and completely beyond our wildest imaginations. And in that sense, it's not so much something that we apprehend, but something that apprehends us. It sort of takes us by the shoulders and shakes us awake, startles us into something we scarcely can believe. And given that, it makes sense that this news of Christ's resurrection might first induce a reaction of terror and amazement and fear, as it did for the women who encountered the empty tomb in our gospel reading. Theologian Oliver O'Donovan wonders about this puzzled and skeptical response to the reality of the risen Lord as well. In one of his sermons, he asks, why is the resurrection so hard to see? Why is it so difficult a reality to encounter? And he posits that it is because the resurrection is more real than the world to which our perceptions are fashioned, within which we have learned to live and observe. It's an interesting thing, but I think he has something there. Our eyes simply aren't adjusted to such a starkly different reality. We've become so accustomed to living in this world where when people die, they don't come back. We've learned to make our way in a world that seems to function for better or worse inherently and ultimately by the laws of scarcity and power playing, requiring us to posture ourselves and take control to get our due come what may, because no one else will have our back. We swim in a cultural water that's always clamoring for the latest technology because we think that at some point that thing will finally be invented that will solve all our deepest problems, as if we are able to engineer our own salvation. We become accustomed to living in this world, but it is beleaguering and exhausting. And there are times when it becomes simply too much. But all the same, our eyes have become so well adjusted that we can't imagine anything else. The clouds seem to always be shrouding us. Death seems to swallow up everything, to echo the words of Isaiah. And so when Jesus bursts forth from the tomb, completely upending everything we thought we knew about the way the world works, it may be hard for us to register what is going on. Oliver O'Donovan goes on to make this analogy. He says, imagine yourself paralyzed on a bed in a small, dark room. One that you've maybe gotten used to in the dark. And then one day, your nurse pulls back a blind that has covered a skylight in the ceiling, through which light suddenly rushes in. Now, a flood of light tells you that there is a world out there, a world of sun, of fresh air, of movement, of growing plants. And you can see none of that yet. But the light streaming into the room brings a whole world vividly and suddenly and startlingly to your awareness. And this is the promise of Easter. This is the promise of Christ's resurrection. There is a whole other world, more real than anything that we can imagine, that has come into being in the wake of this man's victory over death. Those who first came to the tomb, their initial response was expressed as terror and fear. But their response was not the most important thing about that event. Rather, it was the objective fact that Christ had risen from the dead. And despite all of our blindness to his work, despite all of our doubt and uncertainty and fear and despair, he is bringing forth a new creation. And we are a part of it. The seed that has fallen into the ground has indeed sprouted again, bearing the first fruits of the new creation in his resurrected body. To again echo the words of Isaiah, in Christ's resurrection, he has taken away this shroud that is cast over all of us. He's taken away the sheet of darkness that is spread over all the world, and he has swallowed up death itself. Death does not have the last word. The world is not a closed system of cause and effect, but a vibrant field in which the Lord of life brings forth new creation out of the old. Sins really are forgiven. Relationships really can be restored. And our life is found not in anything that we can do or get or surmise of ourselves, but our life is found in this one who comes to us in radiant resurrection light, almost blinding us who have gotten almost so accustomed to the dark. But as our eyes slowly adjust, we see almost beyond belief Jesus standing there, holding out his hand to us. inviting us into this whole new world that has come into being in the wake of his risen life. Through the power of his resurrection, he is making all things new, including us. Thanks be to God.